Good evening. It's good to be with you again. And I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And we'll be looking at verses 17 through 32. Last time I was here, we looked at Luke 5, 1 through 16, and the Lord's call of Peter. And this evening we look at the next section there in Dr. Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. As we consider this evening, come and follow the great physician. So let's listen now to the word of God. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Jesus heals a paralytic. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he arose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Thus far God's word. The grass withers, flowers fade, but this, the word of our God, does stand forever. And children, you'll be interested to know that here the man is called Levi. But in the gospel that bears his name, Matthew identifies this man as himself, Matthew Levi. And if you're listening, Matthew's going to talk to you tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we hear the winds about. We pray that the wind of your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that gave us this word through the pen of Dr. Luke, would come now to our hearts. We need a word of truth. We need a word of truth amidst our storms. We need a word of truth amidst our opportunities. We need a word of truth for our own souls. So, Lord, come as a great physician and minister to us tonight, that we, your servants, might follow you. In Jesus' name, the name above all names, we pray this. Amen. Good evening. My name is Matthew Levi. I remember well the day that Jesus called me to be his disciple. I lived in Capernaum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, the same town that Jesus considered his hometown when he was not out in Galilee or Judea preaching and healing. Now, my job was to be a tax collector. And there was one day when I was at my job at my tax office doing my tax collecting that, well, Let me give you some background about what it was to be a tax collector before I tell you what happened. I worked as a customs official collecting taxes for the Romans. The Romans had conquered our nation, and so they were the ones that received the bulk of the taxes. And Capernaum was actually a good spot to have a tax office. They assigned me a territory, and they gave me a quota that I had to meet, and anything beyond that quota was something I could keep. Now the Romans occupied the area, they conquered the area, and they controlled the trade routes. Now, the Capernaum was a good spot for a franchise with the Romans, because there was a major trade route from Syria that came through Capernaum and then went on to the Mediterranean Sea. So the Silk Road, the spices and the silk from the east had to travel that road off to the Mediterranean for ship to Egypt and other places beyond. And all the things that were bought and sold got taxed. So if you were selling grain, a tenth of a tax on that. If you were selling your fruit and your figs, one-fifth of that got taxed to the Romans. There were taxes on tolls, taxes on crossing a bridge. There was a head tax. There was an income tax. If you fished in the Sea of Galilee, well, your fish got taxed as well. So there I was at my tax office, and you know, I had to be fairly well educated. I had to know at least Greek and Hebrew, perhaps Italian as well, and I was hated. I was hated by a lot of my fellow Jews. They said I was not patriotic because I was working for the occupying conquerors, the Romans. Now, to make some real good money at my job, I had to overcharge people for their taxes. And then, of course, I could pocket the difference between what the Romans wanted and what I could overcharge them. And since this was really a form of theft, of thieving, my job tended to attract the dishonest sorts. So the rest of the Jews despised us. They despised us as crooks, and they despised us as traitors, because we were working for the Romans. So they wouldn't eat with us. They wouldn't talk with us. We were isolated. In fact, the day that I took the job to be a tax collector, that very day, I was excommunicated from the synagogue. They put me out. And yet, though they avoided me, though they had put me out, there I was sitting at my tax booth, and Jesus came to me. And Jesus talked to me. Now Jesus, he knew about me. He knew about those four men and that paralyzed man. He saw their faith, and he saw the Pharisees in that house where that man was healed. He knew what they were thinking. So don't think that Jesus didn't know about me and know about my background. He came to me knowing all about me, and yet he didn't avoid me. He came to me and he said, "Follow me." Literally, he said, "Follow me and keep on following me. Keep on following me now." And so I got up. I left my tax booth behind me, and I followed him. Now, I didn't give up everything. I didn't give up my big house, right? But I gave up what would not honor Jesus. I gave up what would keep me from following him fully. He wanted me to follow him 100%. And that day, I left it behind, and I followed him. Then I opened my house. How did I follow Jesus? Well, the first thing I did was to use my big home to have a party, to have a feast, to have a have a real, real feast. And it was because I wanted the other folk, the low life that I hung around with, I wanted them to meet Jesus. And that's how I followed him. And brothers and sisters, this is how you and I must follow Jesus, the great physician. Picture the crowd there at Matthew Levi's house. Matthew Levi gave a big reception for Jesus in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people. In his parallel account, Matthew Levi says, sinners. There were tax collectors and other people, sinners, who were reclining at the table with them, with Jesus and his disciples. Well, there they were. The other people, the irreligious Jews, the other excommunicated people, the other people had been put out, the other lowlife. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at Jesus' disciples, saying, why do you and Jesus eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? It's the other folks that are sinners. Why are you eating with them? Now, these Pharisees are the same group that was critical of Jesus for forgiving the sins of the paralyzed man. It's estimated that there were over 6,000 of these Pharisees in Israel at the time, but very influential with even the non-Pharisaic Jews. And after Alexander the Great in 330 BC had conquered Israel, the Greeks had sought to push their wicked Greek culture and philosophy upon the Jewish people. They wanted people Hellenized. They wanted them Greekized. And the Jews, some of the Jews, called the Hasidim, the loyal ones, rose up to resist this Hellenization, this Greekization, this pushing of the Greek philosophy and culture upon them. They wanted to serve the Lord, not Greek culture. Now, some of these Hasidim, these loyal ones, deteriorated into Pharisees. And they not only wanted to separate themselves from the Greeks and the Romans, but from the rest of the Jews. You know, God's law gave us 10 commandments. Well, the Hasidim wanted to put a hedge. The Pharisees wanted to put a hedge around the commandments. And so they had 248 negative thou shalt nots and 365 thou shalts. And all their commandments were to put a hedge around the commandment to make sure that they didn't sin. Pharisees thought that they earned God's favor, they earned cleansing before God by keeping themselves from defilement, by avoiding any contact with non-Pharisees. So they didn't buy or sell food. They didn't buy food from a non-Pharisee, they didn't sell food to a non-Pharisee. They didn't eat in the homes of non-Pharisees in case that the food had not been tithed before they ate from it. And usually they didn't let non-Pharisees into their house. Now, these Pharisees are observers, most likely, aren't they? They're not participating in the feast. They're not participating in sitting down with those sinners, but they're observers at that feast at Matthew's house. And they say, they begin grumbling at Jesus' disciples, saying, why do you eat? We're not eating with those folk, but why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus is supposed to be holy and good. Why is he living in unholiness and mixing with dirty sinners? Their sin is going to rub off on him. Well, Jesus' viewpoint is very different from the religion that was popular in that day. And Jesus' viewpoint is different from all man-made religions and his viewpoint breathes with the truth of the Spirit of the living God. And he says to them, it is not those who are well who need a doctor. It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. Now, here Jesus is defending the compassion of Matthew and inviting these other tax collectors and sinners into his home. He's defending his own compassion by his sitting down and eating with them. Can a doctor help patients without coming into any contact with them? Can Jesus help the paralyzed man? Can he help Matthew? Can he help you and me if he doesn't come into contact with us? Now, it would be ridiculous for Dr. Jesus to stay away from his patients. His very business is to cure. His very business is to make house calls on those who are lost and dead in trespasses and sin. Are you waiting until you are all better to come to Jesus? Perhaps you're thinking like many others have thought, I may fail Jesus if I come to him now because, man, I'm messed up. I'll wait until I've cleaned up my act. I'll wait till I'm a little healthier. Does Jesus say he came to call the cleaned up folks? Does he say, I've come to call those who are righteous? I've come to call those who are healthy. I come to call those who think they're pretty good already. No, he says, I have not come to call those who think they are righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. Jesus says, if you think you're already righteous, if you think you're already spiritually healthy without him, you're really a sick sinner and you don't know it. And that's why you won't go to the doctor. That's why you won't go to the great physician. But Jesus says, I'll help the sickest. I'll help the most miserable patient who recognizes that they're sick, who recognizes their sin. And I will be their doctor. It's not those who are well, who think that they're okay without me, that need the doctor. But I, the great physician, says Jesus, I've come to call sinners to repentance. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, ready, stands to save you, full of pity, mercy, compassion, joined with power. What is our greatest need? What was Matthew's greatest need? What was that paralyzed man's greatest need? There he is. His friends climb up on the roof, move the tiles, drop him through the ceiling. Bingo, they land him right in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus say to that man? What does Jesus see that man's greatest need is? He says, man, I say to you, your sins are forgiven. What is our greatest need? What if Jesus had healed that paralyzed man? He gets up, he walks, he goes home. What if Jesus had healed him, but never forgave the sins of his soul? What if Jesus heals you of your stroke, your cancer, your other physical malady, but never forgives the sins of your soul? We are very grateful for competent medical doctors, aren't we? We're thankful for those in the medical profession, the doctors and nurses. the man whom the Spirit is using to write this very gospel as a doctor. It's Luke, the beloved physician, who's writing this. And undoubtedly, he must have ministered to Paul medically as he went along with him on his missionary journeys. We're thankful for doctors. Last century, one of the greatest preachers was also a medical doctor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Before becoming a pastor and preacher, he was the assistant to the Queen's physician. He was at the top of the top of the medical field in Great Britain, ministering to all the upper class, the royalty, the politicians, the Queen's family. And later, when he became a pastor, he was still, a man with a great diagnostic medical background, and people would often come to him with medical questions. Pastor, I've got a medical question for you. Often he would take the time and give them the guidance that he could as a doctor. But when he came to London to preach Westminster Chapel, people said to him, "Why give up a good work, a good profession? After all, the medical profession, why give that up? If you had been a bookie, taking people's chances for gambling, we could understand you giving up being a bookie to become a pastor. But a doctor?" They even said to him, "We could understand it if you had been a lawyer and you gave that up to become a medical doctor, to become a pastor, a preacher. But a doctor, give that up? I give you a pat on the back if you gave up being a lawyer to give up medicine." "Ah, well," says Dr. Lloyd-Jones, "I felt like saying to them, if you knew more about the work of a doctor, you would understand. We but spend most of our time rendering people fit to go back to their sins. I saw men in their sickbeds. I spoke to them of their immortal souls. They promised good things. They got better, and they went back to their old sin. I saw I was helping these men sin, and I decided I want to heal souls. If a man has a diseased body and his soul is all right, he is all right to the end. But a man with a healthy body and a diseased soul is all right for 60 years or so, and then he has to face an eternity of hell." Jesus says, "I'm not just going to heal your body and let you think everything's okay. I'm going to have real mercy. And I'm going to dig deep. I'm going to dig deep down to your deepest need. And I'm going to reconcile you to God. I'm going to wash away your sins. Man, I say to you, your sins are forgiven." And the self-righteous Pharisees look at each other in astonishment. And they say, "What did we just hear? That guy just said that to that fella, his sins were forgiven. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. This guy must be blaspheming. What did we just hear him say?" And Jesus says, "Why are you reasoning? Why are you reasoning this way in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or arise, take up your bed, and go home?" "Oh, you Pharisees, you can't answer that question, can you? Which is easier?" "They're impossible. Both of them are impossible for you, but not for me." You see, he says, Jesus, "I am the Son of Man, and I've been given a kingdom, and I have authority. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. And so, man, in order that you may all know that I have the authority and the power to forgive sins, man, I say to you, get up and walk and go home." You see, Jesus had come to heal our bodies and our souls, the whole person. He come to heal the whole you, body and soul. Jesus is God. Jesus is the one that we've sinned against, and he knows that he will go to the cross to provide the basis for a holy God forgiving and cleansing us from our sin by being the perfect sacrifice to take the burden, the guilt, the shame of our sin upon himself on the cross, so that God might say to us, I held your sin against my son, and so I forgive you who trust in me. That's what he wants us to remember, isn't it, at the Lord's Supper? And when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup represents my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. And so he when you believe in him, he sees your faith as certainly as he saw the faith of those four men and the paralyzed man that they brought to Jesus. He saw their faith. He sees your faith. And when you trust in him alone, he says, your sins are forgiven. I died for you. And not only do you belong to me and are united to me in my death that I died for you, you're also united to me in my resurrection, and I rose again for you. And my empty tomb is the down payment, the guarantee that you too who belong to me will rise, because I'm the Savior of the body and the soul, the whole man. So, do you who have trusted Jesus as the world's only Savior and your Savior, as one who has experienced God's mercy and forgiveness, the Lord wants you to follow his pattern for reaching out to the needy, like Matthew Levi did. What did Matthew Levi do? Verse 29. And Levi gave a big feast, a big party, a big celebration for Jesus in his house. And there was a crowd of tax collectors and other people, sinners, who were reclining at table with Matthew and Jesus and the other disciples. What is Matthew doing? He's doing the same thing that those four friends did when they brought the paralyzed man. They brought him to Jesus. And Matthew's doing the same thing, isn't he? He's wanting to bring all his crowd to meet Jesus. What is a church? What is a church that truly represents Jesus, the great physician? Is a church a gathering of the winners of "We Got It All Together" contest? No. A true church is a hospital of the great physician, where we come ourselves and where we bring our friends to meet Jesus. May your welcoming qualities continue to deepen and grow as a church family. Not just grow, will your welcoming qualities grow not just towards the people that are most likable, to the ones that you already know, but to the neglected and to the rejected. As James wrote in James chapter 2, he said, if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, My beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world? The Matthews, the tax collectors, the sinners. Did he not choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? Let us be disciples of Jesus like Matthew, who reached out to his fellow rejected ones and brought them to his house and said, sit here. I want you to meet my Jesus. What about our own homes? Are we using our homes like Matthew used his home? How did Matthew use his home? Well, he opened it up, didn't he? And he invited fellow sinners to come. Because I want you to meet my Jesus. Paul later wrote to the whole church family, and he said, one of the ways you're not to be conformed to the world and be different from the world is that you're supposed to pursue hospitality. Pursue the love of the stranger. Pursue the love of that rejected one. What is hospitality? It's not inviting people to your home to impress them with your new paint color, your new carpet, your new curtains, but to invite someone into your home for a dessert or a snack or a meal to show them the love of Jesus that they might know him. Having welcoming, hospitable fellowship dinners like you do, having Bob Barnes, the candy man, meet people and make them feel at home and say, here's a piece of candy. That's one way you can be hospitable. But how can you as a church family build upon that? Why not? Why not invite a non-relative into your home? How about inviting that newer person that just darkened the door of the church? Oh, hey, come over to my house today. We prepared something because we was hoping that there'd be a visitor today. And you're the one. And I think the Lord wants you to come to our house. Can you come to our house today? Or invite a non-Christian to go out to lunch or to come to your home. Your home. Like Matthew did. Jesus eats with sinners. As Jesus' disciples, he wants us to be like Matthew and not cut ourselves off from others like the self-righteous Pharisees did. They had their little clique. That does not mean you join with the non-Christian in their sin. Jesus is not at Matthew's house trying to get sick. He's not at Matthew's house trying to become a sinner or a cheater. No. He says, I've not come here to win your approval by doing your thing, but I've come to call sinners to repentance, to turn from it, to trust me, and to follow me like this Matthew Levi did. Jesus says, come. Come. Come and follow me and follow Matthew Levi, who was following me. And as you do so, remember that you are sent into the world to be amongst the world, but to be different than the world. In John 17, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed to his Father, saying, I do not ask that you take the folk in Calvary Church out of the world, but you keep them, Father, from the evil one. Sanctify them, set them apart for holy use by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart for a holy purpose, to go to the cross, to redeem people, that they might be mine, cleansed, washed, forgiven, and that they themselves might be sanctified, set apart for holy use as followers of me by the truth. That's why we worship together, isn't it? Sunday morning, Sunday evening. That's we want to come and sit at Jesus' feet to learn of him, his heart, his truth. And so we come to meet him, to intersect with him, and to intersect with the lives around us. And so we sit at his feet so that when we intersect with the lives around us, we're following him. And so we're becoming the influencers, not the influenced, by God's grace and truth. And as we are the influencers following Jesus, you have something to give. You have something to give that they need. You have truth. You have truth about the great physician. You have truth about true compassion. You have truth about true compassion that takes into account the whole person, their body, and their soul. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, you who have ascended and hear us, we are weak and impotent, but your power is made perfect in our weakness. Strengthen us as your followers to follow you in living for you, the great physician. And grant that this week you would show us to whom we should speak, whom we should invite, that we might follow you. And we pray this in your great and glorious name, the name of Jesus the Messiah. Amen.